Our Father, we thank you again for bringing us together around your word. We pray that you would challenge us by the things we study, encourage us and motivate us to live by faith and to operate in our new natures and the spiritual life dynamic. And we just thank you and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So last week, we had been talking about Abraham and how he had become fully persuaded in his faith that God had not just the intention or the integrity to make good on his promises, that he intended to give him these things, make him the father of many nations, as we saw was the Greek word meant Gentiles, but also that he had the omnipotent power to be able to bring that about. So regardless of the impossibilities from human viewpoint, from human standards that he found himself in, he had become so fully persuaded that God had the ability to fulfill his promise that he didn't have any doubts anymore. And it was past the time that he could even do anything to bring about what God had promised. He had tried because of he hadn't been filled up with faith yet. Back with Eleazar, when he tried to make him his heir, with Hagar and Ishmael trying to bring about his heir that way. But each time God came along and said, nope, that's not how we're doing it. We're doing it my way. And so from the beginning, he believed God's promises. On just like, you know, when we become believers in Christ, we have that small amount of faith. All it takes is just the tiniest amount of faith to believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he believed God's integrity. He believed God's intention, but it took him many, many years to get to the point that he actually realized, comprehended, and fully believed that God, the God that he had placed his trust in, had the necessary power to make good on his promises. Scripture tells us that he became fully persuaded that he was the one and only God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, I brought up a analogy or metaphor last week of oil and water. And throughout the entire week, I've been meditating on this idea. And it just really kind of hit home and settled in. And I you know, thought about it from so many different perspectives and directions. And I was compelled to do a little science experiment and video it so you guys could see what visually what I'm talking about. And you know, many of you may already have, you know, full understanding of what we're going to be looking at here, but we'll do this nonetheless. So in the mind of an unbeliever, there is no faith towards God at all. The cup of his mind, the cup of all of our minds, were full of unbelief, which in this metaphor is represented by this cup of that's completely full of oil. So this is the cup of full of unbelief. But when we first believed on Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior, we had a splash of faith introduced. And this is represented by the water entering the cup of our minds. So now we had a little faith, as indicated here. Just a little bit of faith. And so that little bit of faith has displaced some of that unbelief. Some of that unbelief has run out of the cup of our minds. And as Abraham lived his life, following the Lord, experiencing His protection and deliverance, providing for Him and His family each day, blessing Him, and witnessing Him perform the immense and miraculous works of power that it took in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He continued to fill up His cup with the water of faith. So little by little each day, as He lived His life, more and more faith poured into His cup. Poured into His cup. There we go. So little by little. And so that faith is filling up the cup of His mind. The oil of unbelief is flowing out to the point where He eventually was fully persuaded. All of the unbelief flowed out of the spirit of His mind, and He ends up being completely and fully persuaded that God has the power, the intent, and the integrity to bring about what He has promised to do. And as you see here, the cup is filling up to the point where it's completely full. Now, as we go through our Christian life, we should be adding more and more faith to our cup as well. We do this by learning to operate in the spiritual life dynamic, which consists of confessing our sins, operating in the new nature, taking in God's word, metabolizing it by faith, praying to God. Our prayers should be prayers of praise, prayers of course, requests, but also conversational prayers where we're actually, you know, talking to Him like He's sitting right beside us, because He is. He's always there. He's right there within us. We should be putting on the whole armor of God. We should be living in Christ's very own peace, which He's given to us. We should be operating with agape love and dealing with the scar tissues that have accumulated in our souls. We should be in submission to God's will and His plan for our lives and His dealings with us. Trusting in the six P's, His plan, His power, His provision, His process, His promises, and one more, power. We should be doing good and beneficial things for others, not out of fleshly works, but works that are motivated by faith and are faithfulness to God and based on His leading. We should be operating in the concept of the asking, seeking, and knocking. Keep on asking, God. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. We should be meditating on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything that is excellent or praiseworthy. These are the things we should be meditating on. Not on the wind and the waves, not on our worries or on the junk that they're trying to shove down our throat from the news. When we stick to this protocol, we'll find that our cups, the cups of our minds, will end up filling up with faith, pushing out all that unbelief. And when we neglect these things, we find that our minds begin to fill back up with that unbelief. So here we are, full of faith. We must be careful about what we do let into our minds. When we're operating in the old sin nature, when we listen to the advice of unbelievers, when we watch negative or evil TV programs, when we doom scroll or watch the propaganda peddlers on the news, if we listen to false doctrine, or when we gratify the lust of the flesh, if we focus on these things, the things of the world, when we let our minds dwell on the things that we don't have, the things that we may have lost, when we entertain those feelings of self-pity, when we let bitterness take root inside of our souls, if we're not taking every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ, we end up pouring the oil of unbelief right back into our cup. Now, here's a really interesting thing about this analogy or metaphor. Is you can never pour so much oil back into that cup that it gets rid of all the faith, all of the water. There's always water in the bottom of that cup because it's heavier than the oil. And in the same way, we can never lose our salvation. We always have that shred of faith towards Christ, henceforth, forevermore. But we can definitely cloud it. We can definitely build unbelief on top of it and end up not operating in the spiritual life dynamic that God has created us for. What we need to do is get back to the basics, back to living in the spiritual life dynamic, and back here again to filling our cups once again with faith. I thought this was a great analogy. I thought that this really portrays what we're talking about here really well. Sometimes we hear faith, talked about from the standpoint of gold versus the unbelief of dross. But this one just really resonated with me, and I wanted to share that with you guys. Then we got on to the concept of, so that was Abraham, who was the father of all of us, all of the group, pos, that we are so it was the promise that came by faith, so that it may be by grace, which was kata karen, according to or on the basis of grace. But we got down to this idea of momentum of faith. And that basically faith is what drives us, what motivates us, what pushes us forward in our life with serving God, in our progress in the plan of God for our lives. And without faith, without hope, we'd just give up on life. We'd have no sense of purpose, nothing to push towards or attain to. Faith gives the believer purpose and hope, that inner dynamic in the soul that causes the believer to keep moving forward in the plan of God, whether that goal is seen or unseen. And faith, of course, has to believe something. It needs an object to believe. In our Christian faith, that hope comes from God's Word. That object is God's Word. We have to get to the point that we realize that God has that purpose for our lives, that He has put us here on earth and saved us for a reason, for His purpose. And of course, God is the only one that fully knows that purpose. And so faith is something that we have to trust that God knows what He's doing. And that this concept gives us a personal sense of destiny and motivates us to go forward and keep going forward each day, regardless of what difficulties we find ourselves in, or the failures that we may have experienced in the past. And then we moved on to look, speaking of failures, we looked a little bit at Paul and how Paul had been the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was really at the height of his career as a Pharisee, persecuting Christians, doing all the Jewish religious things. And, you know, he had all the accolades from all of his peers. And from their perspective, he completely failed and ended up as the enemy to them. And of course, all of us adults know what failure looks like, what failure really is, when we've had some goal that we were striving to, when we had some relationship that we cherished, when we had a business prospect that we completely botched. These kind of things are part of our normal existence as humans. And it's that failure that if we don't handle it properly, can settle in and create a sense of guilt in some cases. One can feel ashamed over the failure that they had in life. They can give up trying altogether, not wanting to go on, settling for something less than what God wants for them. How many start to develop that negative self-image, negative self-esteem, as they call it, considering themselves to be failures instead of realizing objectively that I've just failed at this thing. I'm not a failure. And we looked at this concept of failure, how there's really two opposing ways of looking at it. One is that we can focus on whatever we have missed out on, whatever we have lost because of that failure, and we can wallow in that disappointment, in that sadness, the guilt, the despair, the self-pity, or we can take a more positive approach. We can look at what we have learned from the situation. We can make course corrections, adjustments to how we're going to do things going forward. And we can trust God's promise to work all things out for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, His plan. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And that verse is there whether we're high on the hog or whether we're in the depths of failure. That's God's plan for us. Success in the Christian life doesn't come about from never failing, from never making mistakes. Again, that's part of our Christian growth. But truly being a failure is when we don't get back up, when we give up, when we let the things sweep over us and refuse to go forward. And Paul failed. We talked about that last week. He failed in the sense that he went back to the temple. God warned him. His fellow apostles warned him. Some prophetesses came to him and warned him, telling him that he was going to be bound and chained. A man came and took his belt and tied himself up and said, "This is what's going to happen to the man that owns this belt." He's like, "Forget it. I don't care. I'd just as soon die if I can go back and speak to my people there in Jerusalem." wasn't listening to God's will in the matter. He could have continued to travel about preaching God's word, seeing so many more conversions in person. But even though he did fail in this respect, he still, after that failure, made a decision. He decided to move on in God's plan for his life, even while he was sitting there in prison, chained to a guard. He could go nowhere. He could do nothing physically. But he looked back on his life and he says, that was then, this is now. He says in Philippians 3:12, but I press on. That is dioko dei. This word dioko has the idea of to pursue after something, like a goal. It'd be used for those that are running a race in the Olympics. You know, they're pursuing after that goal, that crown that they got back then, that gold medal that they get today. That's what they're running towards. That's what they're pursuing. So he's sitting there in his room, in effect saying, my past life as a Pharisee all came to nothing. He was a hotshot attorney, but how does he view that? He says in verse 8 that he considers it all dung anyways. Now, you know, if we were speaking plainly, we probably would use other verbiage, but he really didn't take any account of his past and all of his past successes. He considered it dung. But then he thinks to himself, but Christ, ah, Christ, I want to know him. I want to be like him. I'm pressing on to take hold of what Christ has taken hold of me for, that prize of the upward calling, salvation, perfection, maturity, service, prosperity, eternal rewards, glorification of God. Dioko is in the simple present active indicative mood, which tells us a few things here. So it's the present active indicative. So this present tense, this tells us that it was something that was continuing, that he was actively doing when he made this statement. I press on. This is something I am doing. The indicative tells us the reality of the situation. It's not potential. One sec. This isn't something that is potentially going to happen or something that did happen but isn't happening anymore. This indicative mood tells us this is the reality of when he made this statement. This is really happening. And the active voice, this active voice tells us that it was a choice. He's the one that did the action of this verb to press on. Paul chose to go on towards the goals set before him in Christ. And we can too. There's no reason why we can't go on to things of the Lord in God's plan for our lives in even greater heights than maybe we were before, in spite of the fact that we've failed miserably. It's all of grace. But Paul shares two things with us that he had to continually apply for this to come about. And this had to be a daily practice in his life. Number one, he had to forget. The things that lie behind. He had to forget the past. And number two, he had to dioko, press on. To what lies ahead. And this was in verse 13. So to forget is epilenthonomai. It's a long word, I'm not going to write it all out. And it's an intensive form of forgetting. It shows that there's some difficulty in this matter, which I think we could all agree that there is difficulty in forgetting the past failures, the past hurts, the past offenses that we've experienced, the past hardships, betrayals, the past disappointments, hopes that were dashed, those unrealized goals and dreams, failed marriages. All of these things lie in the past, and that's where we need to leave them. And because they're always trying to creep back into our minds, or maybe somebody else is bringing it up and throwing it in our face, we have to apply this ourselves and intensively to be forgetting them. And epilenthonomai is in the present participle. Now that tells us, again, participial form of a verb is that it's an ongoing action. It's something that one has to be doing as a way of life. We'll have to be practicing this, doing it over and over every day. And in the middle voice, this is double good news. One, the middle voice means that it's a choice. It means that we have a choice in the matter. Two is, we don't have to be ruled by our past mistakes. They don't have to rule over, control, influence, or destroy our lives because we have a choice in this. That we can forget them. This is telling us that that is something that we can do. But remember, we also have to make the choice to forget them. We can't hold on to those things. If we're holding on to them, we can't forget them. The next thing is that this middle voice tells us that the subject is personally benefited from the action of the verb. So the exercising of this action of forgetting, this epilenthonomai, actually benefits the one who's doing it. The past is the past, failures and all, and the believer who forgets the past and does so continually, participial form, as a way of life, will personally be benefited by doing so. And it needs to be emphasized over and over that this action that the believer is to adopt needs to be as a way of life, a daily practice, sometimes hourly, and sometimes it will be an incredibly intensive process. But we have to practice it to be successful at it. The next thing Paul had to continually practice as a way of life was reaching forward. So forgetting the past, and then as a way of life, pressing on, pressing forward to what lies ahead for him in God's plan for his life. This is epiktino, which means to stretch forward, to strain, to put forth all of one's energies, all of one's efforts to reach forward to take hold of a goal. This is like when the runner at the end of their race strains forward and leaning every last bit, trying to get a nose ahead of the guy next to him. Every last bit of energy that he had in the tank, he throws into that last couple of inches. And this is to be, being a, the present middle participle, it's to be a way of life. They both have to be practiced daily, forgetting the past, pressing on. Both in the middle voice, meaning that they are benefiting us when we do these things. Which also brings out the fact, because it's a choice, it's a volitional concept. It's something that we can or maybe won't do, but it's up to us to do that. We have to make that decision. But here's the thing, is that the believer's not benefited by doing them once, but by practicing them as a way of life. The actions of these two verbs cannot be emphasized enough, for they are the key to success in a life that's fulfilling in God's eternal purpose for our lives. And this is so important to remember, every one of us fails. But the key is getting past that failure, forgetting the past, and stretching forward to what lies ahead, what waits ahead for us in God's plan for our lives. We'll go ahead and pause here for the break and pick back up after the break. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, bringing us together around your word. We pray that you would help us to understand and apply these things. And we thank you and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.